So, what do we do now? Yeah. Wow. What a service. Zelma and friends. That's what we'll say now. Zelma and friends. So, yeah. So, as you know, last week had this unexpected opportunity to go on a week-long vacation with my oldest son. We had just this amazing time. Last Sunday morning, we had spent the night in Baton Rouge, Saturday night, and I had looked up to see if there was a chance could maybe hear Fred Luter, the man that we had a video presentation on back during the springtime. So, interesting schedule. His church, their worship service starts at 9, and it gets out at 10:30. And I thought, we start out at 11, get out at 12:30 today. It's amazing the things you pick up on the road. But it was so cool because that was a trip that kind of came together quickly, and there was almost that reservation, man, I don't know if I can get everything together. So many people said, you need to go on this trip. Go. Appreciate Brother James last Sunday, Brother Eric Wednesday night. Karen and Lyra did so many things during the week, behind the scenes, just keeping things rolling. But I tell you what, folks, I am glad to be back with you this morning. Glad to be back with you. So let me tell you an interesting story that connects with this particular message today. It's a few months back. How many of you have had a week that just takes on a life of its own? It's crazy. It goes in all different directions. And you just kind of feel like you're spinning. It's a little bit out of control. You're still trying to get things done, but more things are coming at you than you're able to keep up with. And that phrase, that proverbial phrase, keeping all these balls up in the air, it seems like I was dropping some here and there. So all of this is playing out. The whole week has been that way. And I come into the office. I'd been here that morning. I came back that afternoon. I came in the office to sit down and to finish up some stuff. And literally, everything inside of me was just racing and racing and racing. Over a decade ago, I read a book. And it talked about three things that are enemies of our soul. Hurry. Noise. Crowds. And I am sitting at my desk trying to get focused and to re-engage, and it's not happening. And God calls to my remembrance those three things. And throughout that whole week, I had stumbled and fumbled through all of those. Too much hurry, too much noise, too much interaction with others. And God just kind of shut me down, so to speak. So I'm sitting at my desk thinking I'm about to, you know, do what I need to do. And God brought enough insight into my heart, in my spirit, in my soul. I just closed up a binder, reached over, grabbed my Bible, left my desk, went and sat on the couch in my office, and I opened it to the 23rd Psalm. Amen. I have no idea how many times I read it. And each time I read it, internally, God slowed me down more and more and more. Each time I read it, sometimes the noise is on the outside. Sometimes it's on the inside. Things kept getting quieter and quieter and quieter. And I was willing to be patient long enough. So it was like the only other person in my office other than me was God. What's been going on in your life? Maybe today, maybe in the weeks ahead, as I preach through Psalm 23, maybe the Lord will help all of us to kind of reconnect, hit a reset button in our life. We're already halfway through this year. So let's take a look. It's on the screen. There's no way I could preach this sermon without using the King James translation. You know, over the years, I have got so attached to so many different translations. But there are some passages that when you read them, if you're going to do them justice, you're going to have to kind of go old school. So, all of you, just sort of clear your throat. Get that best speaking voice ready. And let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's just focus on verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who was he referring to? I've done comparative studies in religion over the years. I will still, from time to time, pull out something that relates to a different religion in the world. The Lord is my shepherd. The Jewish people, their religion is what is called today a monotheistic religion. They believe in only one God. There are two other religions in the world that are also considered monotheistic: Christianity, and the last one, chronologically, Islam. All three of those religions are considered to be monotheistic. We only believe in one God, the oneness, the uniqueness of God. So what was the religious framework for David to pen these words? Deuteronomy 6:4 would be a good place to start, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That was such a big change religiously in the world at that time. Why? Because polytheism, the belief in many gods, was widespread. You would have been hard-pressed in that day, in that time, to find other people who only believed in one singular God. David, he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Play that forward, and for us from a Christian perspective, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "I lay down my life for my sheep." David, he believed that God was his shepherd. Do we believe that today? I think intellectually, we would say yes. Personally, I don't know if we're on board with this idea. As shepherd, God is the one who has authority over his sheep. So let's just stop for a moment. Do I run my ideas and plans by him for his approval? is my life surrendered and devoted to Him? Does the Lord, who is our shepherd, does He see you and me willingly, consistently, falling in line with His will for our lives? The Lord is my shepherd. As our shepherd, God is the one who cares for us the most. How many of you have friends that you thought were your friends, only to realize you couldn't find them now if your life depended on it? How many people have made promises to you that they have not kept? How many people have you relied upon only to be let down? How many times when we risk letting another person in, we wanted to care for him or her. We thought she or he would care for us.
Say a word.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah.
He cares for us like no one else can or will. He protects us because we're His sheep. He provides for us because we are His sheep. In another psalm, the Bible reads, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Can you rest in that this morning? Can you rejoice in that this morning? Can you just sit here for a moment and personalize those words that David penned? The Lord is my shepherd. What about this thought? David believed that he was a sheep in need of a shepherd. Isn't that where we stumble a lot?
Yeah.
David believed in Psalm 119, and we're not for sure who the author is of this particular chapter or the verse I'm going to read. Most people will say, you get a choice of three, multiple choice. Some say it was David. Others say it was Ezra. And then there's others who say it was Daniel. I would just simply say any one of those sounds good to me. But I love this verse. "I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." The Lord is my shepherd. The psalmist that wrote that verse was a humble and honest person. I realize that sometimes I'm not that way. What about you? How was he honest and humble? Well, he was honest about his tendencies. And the best way to summarize what his tendencies were, his tendencies leaned into what we would call waywardness. Any of you go off-road in your life from time to time? Not accidentally, but intentionally? Our waywardness. How many of us, because of our choices, instead of finding ourselves on that straight and narrow path, we find ourselves over and over and over again in the ditches? This particular person, literally, he says, "I am like a lost sheep," from time to time. It takes a lot of honesty for a person to admit their flaws, their struggles, their fears. He's humble. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Personal question for all of us. When was the last time we desperately wanted God to seek us out? We maybe have more times in our lives where we just maybe hope that God will just let us alone and let us do our own thing. But when was the last time something was just so messed up, something was so uncomfortable, something was just whatever, that the desperation in your heart was just simply, God, I'm lost. Please find me. And help me to find my way back home. Help me to find my way back home. He genuinely, not superficially, he genuinely wanted God to help him to return to a way of living that was consistent with his commands. The Lord is my shepherd. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. So this psalmist, who is putting these thoughts and feelings into these words, do we realize he's making progress in his life because he is not succumbing to making excuses, blaming others, or becoming a whiner? Can anybody say, help me, Jesus? Anybody want to tell the preacher to go back on vacation now? We trip up like that a lot of times, don't we?
Yeah.
So just to kind of make it familiar to us, let's talk about making excuses. Benjamin Franklin. He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else.
You're right.
What's going on?
Right.
What's happening? Henry Ward Beecher. Hold yourself responsible for a higher standard than anyone else expects of you. Never excuse yourself. We don't get to where we want to be or where God wants us to be by making excuses. What about this idea of blaming others? I came across a few things about that, and the only identification that came with it was anonymous. It's like nobody wanted to claim it. They put it out there for us, but they don't want to claim it. So here we go. It's easier to blame others for your situation. It's much more productive to search your own past and find what caused your faults. It's easy to blame others for our situation. It's much more productive to search our own past and find what caused our faults. But maybe this is the one that speaks the most to me. When you blame others, you give up your power to change. Jeffrey, throwing down that prayer this morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't even have to be a matter of our mental toughness or the power of our will. If you are a Christian, you have the resurrection power of God living within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can say, we should know in our hearts, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't give that power away. And then what about that part about whining? I'm going to have to go back and confess just in case some of you missed it. On a Sunday morning, I had to confess. There have been times, unfortunately, where it came out wrong and I said, I hate whiners. And you know how you just say stuff? I did that in a Wednesday night Bible study group. And I don't even remember the whole context, but what I do remember is God brought an enormous amount of personal conviction into my heart. And so that Sunday morning, after that Wednesday night, I had to get up to have a clear conscience with God. I had to get up and tell this great congregation, when I have said, I hate whiners, that is wrong. Thankfully, I can, from my heart, say, that is not true. I hate whining. But is there a difference? Absolutely. And to be honest with you, I still have no tolerance for whining. But thank God I can say with a clear conscience, I don't hate whiners. But just to drive this point home, now that my confession has been made, I thought this was kind of cool. This is from Mark Steele. Jesus can turn water into wine, but he can't turn your whining into anything. I'm just going to move on before I get in trouble. So, we're not going to go to 12:30, but I just want to slide into this other thought just for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because it's so familiar to us. Because it's so commonplace within humanity, we're sometimes not as alarmed as we should be about being discontented people. We crave, we lust, we desire, we covet. We get bored, we're not satisfied, we're agitated, we're ungrateful. All of those things are common to us. But all of those things stand against divine truth. All of those things should bring conviction into our hearts. Because if we know the shepherd, we should increasingly be able to truthfully say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A man by the name of Tony said, to be content doesn't mean you don't deserve more. It means you're thankful for what you have and patient for what's to come. That lack of patience on our part, it's an affront to our God, the one who cares more for us than anyone else. Contentment comes from many great and small acceptances in life. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't develop quickly. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Contentment is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The King James says, I shall not want. The Message says, I don't need a thing. The Contemporary English Version says, I will never be in need. The Amplified Version says, I shall not lack. The New Living Translation says, I have everything I need. K Can we sit here this morning and honestly and truly say our faith in God is so big and so strong that I can speak the words of this first verse of Psalm 23? And in my spirit and soul, I know I'm in agreement with that truth. I like what Rick Warren has said. This doesn't mean God will meet all of your greed. There's a difference between needs and wants. If God met all of your wants, you'd be the biggest spoiled brat in the universe. Is that true? Let's testify on that for a moment. If that kind of comes close to home with you, can you just raise your hand? Yeah. Way to go, Bree. Bree said one hand wouldn't do. She raised both. Yeah. So, let me sort of work through this a little bit. Do we think that a God who provides for us and protects us, do we think He really and truly can be so mindful of our lives, so considerate of you and me, so understanding of what we need and what we don't need, that He would want us to acknowledge, because He is my shepherd, I shall not want? And where is the rub here? There's a lot of ways there's a rub. But let me just give you maybe one that we're all familiar with. It's worry. It's worry. We're calling into question God's goodness. We're calling into question God's ability. We're calling into question God's plan when we worry. That series we're doing on Wednesday night, Karen taught a lesson back in June about worry, and I almost thought about just taking the whole lesson and just dropping it into my sermon right here. But I thought, no, let me go in a little bit different direction with this. Do you know what the old English word for worry, what it really means? It means to strangle or to choke. Yeah. How many of us have some worry going on in our lives that is literally strangling the life out of us? How many of us have some worry going on in our lives that unless something changes, it could literally choke us to death? So a quick list. Things we may or may not know about worry. Number one, worry is unhelpful. It doesn't accomplish anything. It never solves anything. Number two, worry is unreasonable. You cannot change the past. You cannot control the future. All you can do with worry is make yourself miserable today. Okay, keep going. Here's the other one. Worry is unhealthy. This is what worry does to us. It makes us irritable, anxious, and unable to sleep. Can somebody say, oh me? Worry makes us susceptible. Are you ready for this? Makes us susceptible to disorders and addictions. It just throws the doors open. Worry, it gives us phobias and ulcers. It gives us backaches and headaches. I want to shout, praise Jesus' name. Because I do believe He is the antidote to worry. And my relationship with Him is what is going to determine how much of a negative impact worry has in my life. So I'll just close it out with this. Number one, talk it out. I love Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. If you got some big decisions that you need to make, let me just throw a few things at you. Number one, if you're a man and you have a wife, you better listen to her.
Yes, sir.
I have preached on this over and over again, and I cannot say it too much. I don't understand it. But I have met so many different women over the years that really just nail this one down. Ladies, you have what they call intuition. And in my limited way of thinking of that is, you know the right answer even though you can't explain why. And for any guy who's working from their practical and analytical point of view, which I do, I won't... that woman to make sense of what she's trying to tell me to do or not do. But I have learned by mistake over and over again, I need to look, don't enjoy this too much, Karen. I hope none of y'all saw what I just saw. That head was just bobbing and everything. Do you realize if you got a good woman in your life, God has already brought alongside you the best counselor you may ever have. And for us, we need to just shut up and listen.
That's it.
Does that make sense? If you're... y'all having too much fun with this. You may not have that personal resource. But do you know, in the body of Christ, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have people who can help you see what you need to see. But as long as we are feeling so self-reliant, we will turn a deaf ear even to God when He's telling us what to do and not do. And God can surround us with godly people who can speak truth and shed light into our lives, but it is wasted unless we're willing to hear. Go talk with someone. Be open and honest. Quit making the same mistakes over and over again. Trust and obey. Okay, there's more, but I'll stop. It's hard. It's hard. I know you're relieved. But I have to ask you this, and I mean it, folks, seriously, as much as I can say this, listen to me. When we say those words, "The Lord is my shepherd," that is not true unless you know the shepherd. So I honestly, don't say this in a self-righteous way. As humbly as I know how, I say this to you. The best thing that ever happened in my life was giving my life to Jesus.
That's it.
And if you're here and you have never said yes to Jesus, why not do it today? There is a God in heaven who has made you. He wants you to be part of His flock. His Son died on the cross for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world so that we could have salvation, be in God's family, and have the promise of spending all eternity with Him forever. So just listen to the words. Dear God, thanks for loving me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. Please forgive me. Save my soul. Help me to become a devoted follower of Jesus. Let's just take a few moments so you can talk with God. And if you've never called out to Him, I just want to tell you, it's there, it's in the book. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that today? For all those other things that I touched on, if God's spoken to you in your heart, ask Him to give you guidance. Ask Him to help you. Draw close to God today, right now. Would you do that?